Hare Krishna, dear devotees, thank you so much, all of them, for joining the Bhakti Sangha Jabra, Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call this morning. And I once again welcome you to the Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. So now we'll be moving on to our next session, that is, which is Srimad Bhagavatam. So before moving to the next session, I will be handing over the call to Suresh Shyam Prabhuji. Shyamagauri Mataji.
Hare Krishna Mataji. Dhanavad Pranam Mataji.
Yes, Dhanavad Pranam Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Go ahead, Mataji. Go ahead.
Yeah. His Grace Balaram Shakti Prabhu is a full-time monk at Govardhan Eco Village. He completed his BE in Metallurgical Engineering from NIT Tiruchirappalli in 2000. Thereafter, he joined Pennsylvania State University and graduated with a PhD in Material Science in 2007. While at Pennsylvania State University, he took up to Krishna consciousness as a member of Vedic Society. He was mentored by His Grace Yugal Kishore Prabhuji. After he moved back to India, he chose to become a full-time monk at Radha Gopinath Mandir. Among others, he was mentored by His Grace Gauranga Prabhuji. In May 2000, he moved to Govardhan Eco Village and he has been serving there full-time. He is extremely erudite scholar on the Vaishnava scriptures and is one of the teachers at Bhaktivedanta Vidyapeeth. Prabhuji is a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. Hare Krishna, Mataji, back to you, Mataji.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for giving that brief introduction. So thank you for your valuable time and association, Suresh Shyam Prabhuji. Thank you so much for joining the call. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna Balaram Shakti Prabhuji. We welcome you to the Bhakti Sangha Japa conference calls. And today we will be having our Bhagavatam verse, that is Canto 5 and Chapter 15 and Text 2. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Over to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you all very much for joining today. Thank you very much for giving me an opportunity to share my thoughts on Srimad Bhagavatam. So, there is some change that needs to be done in the introduction, you know, because as I mentioned last time, you know, I have moved to Chennai to be with my parents and take care of them as they have become old. So I'm no longer staying in Govardhan Eco Village, even though I'm connected there. So that's something that needs to be changed. I'll change it next time, maybe.
Yeah, sure. Probably. No problem.
Yeah. And okay, so let's start and today's session. Namom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminit Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisheshanya Vadipaschatya Deshatarini Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So today we'll start. We'll discuss from the fifth canto. 15th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, and we'll be discussing verse number 2 to 4. Verses 2 and 3 do not have purport, so we'll be covering 3 verses today, and then we'll see what we can learn from these verses. Okay. So these are prose verses, so there is no meter, so we will read. Tasmad Vriddhasyenayam Devata Jin Nama Putro Abhavat. These are very simple verses. From Sumati, a son named Batajit was born by the womb of his wife named Vriddhasena. Third verse. Ata Asuryam Tat Tanayo Devadyumnas Tato Denumatyam Sutaha Parameshti Tasya Suvarchalayam Pratiha Upajataha. Thereafter, in the womb of Asuri, the wife of Devatajit, a son named Devadyumna was begotten. Devadyumna begot in the womb of his wife Dhinumati a son named Parameshti. Parameshti begot a son named Pratiha in the womb of his wife Suvarchala. No purport. Fourth verse. Ya Atma Vidyam Akhyaya Swayam Samshuddho Mahapurusham Anusasmara. Right. King Pratiha personally propagated the principles of self-realization. In this way, not only was he purified, but he became a great devotee of the Supreme Person, Lord Vishnu, and directly realized him. So this is on the verse. So purport, Srila Prabhupada writes here. Just hold on for a second. Okay, Srila Prabhupada writes here. The word anusasmara is very significant. So the word anusasmara is very significant. God consciousness is not imaginary or concocted. The devotee who is pure and advanced realizes God as he is. Maharaj Pratiha did so, and due to his direct realization of Lord Vishnu, he propagated self-realization and became a preacher. Right? A real preacher cannot be bogus. He must first of all realize Lord Vishnu as he is. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 4:34, Upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshinaha. One who has seen the truth can impart knowledge. The word tattvadarshi refers to one who has perfectly realized the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such a person can become a guru and propound Vaishnava philosophy all over the world. The paragon of bona fide preachers and guru is King Pratiha. Right? So that is the purport. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Mena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Sahagana Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Shri Radha Krishna Padan, Sahagana Lalita, Shri Vishakan Vitamsa, He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate, Tattakanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanuste Devi Pranamami Hari Priya, Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namo. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktama. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. So, in this purport, Srila Prabhupada talks about qualification for a guru. So, we will quickly touch on this topic, qualifications of a guru. There are a few themes that I want to cover, but I'm not very sure. You know, based on my previous experience, I'm sure I'll be running short of time. So, I'll try to quickly go through a few sections and then maybe focus a little bit more on the other sections. So Prabhupada talks about qualifications of a guru. Prabhupada also talks about how a guru should be self-realized. So these two important topics we'll discuss. What does it mean to realize the Supreme Lord? What happens at the stage of self-realization? How this actually happens? Okay. So first we'll discuss this theme of qualifications of a guru. You know, famous verse from Shrimad Bhagavatam, Tasmad Gurum Prapadyeta Jigyasu Shreyam Uttamam Shabde Parecha Nishnatam Brahmani Upashamashrayam. Right? So he says, Tasmad, therefore, Uttamam Shreya Jigyasuhu. Jigyasu means one who is inquisitive or desirous of Uttama Shreya, the ultimate happiness. What he should do? Gurum Prapadyeta, he should take shelter of a guru. So, what is the qualification of a guru? He says first, Shabde Nishnatam. Nishnatam means expert. Shabde means he must be conversant with the Bhakti scriptures. Actually, Shabda Praman means scriptures, but for in this context, Shabda Praman refers to Bhakti Shastras. Shabde Nishnatam means he must be conversant with the Bhakti Shastras. So you ask him, what is given in Manusmriti, he need not necessarily know. What is given in Shvetashvatara Upanishad, he may necessarily know. Or even, it is not even talking about, remembrance of particular shlokas. He may not be able to remember particular shlokas. What this is talking about is actually understanding and assimilating the essence of Bhakti Shastras, right? Which is Shadanga Sharanagati, the six limbs of Sharanagati. Anukulyasya Sankalpo, Pratikulyasya Varjanam, Rakshishyati Iti Vishwaso, Goptritve Varanam Tata, Dainyam and Atmanikshepa. These are the six limbs of Sharanagati. One who has understood, applied and assimilated and applied it in his life. So that is the meaning of conversant with Bhakti scriptures, right? Not only that, Pare Brahmani Nishnatam, right? Pare Brahmani Nishnatam means he is accomplished in chanting and hearing about the Lord, and in this way he has realized the Supreme Lord. So his being conversant in the Bhakti scriptures should translate into realizing the Supreme Lord through the process of hearing and chanting. And what is the proof that he has realized the Supreme Lord? He says, Upashama Ashrayam. He must be fully tranquil. So tranquil means what? Fully sense and mind controlled. That is the meaning of Upashama Ashrayam. So these are the three symptoms of a guru. So ultimately, these two are in one sense internal. The third is external. Right? Externally one can see. So that is why if you see Srila Jiva Goswami commenting on this verse, he says, one should surrender to a guru who is skillful in understanding the meaning of the Vedas and other scriptures. If he does not have this quality, the faith of the disciple will become weak. Since he will not be able to destroy the doubts of the disappointed disciple. He must be a samshayat chetta. He must have a practical understanding of the Shastras so that he can actually solve the doubts of the disciple. If he is not able to do that, then the disciple will become disappointed. And he should be capable as well in realizing the Lord. Right? Otherwise, his mercy will not bear results. So if he is not able to realize the Lord, his mercy will not bear results. The position of being fixed in realization of the Lord is described. What is the position? He is not under the control of anger and greed. Upashama Ashrayam. So Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam, Jihva Vegam, Udaropastha Vegam, Etan Veganyo Vishaheta Dira, Sarvam Apimam Prithivimscha Sishyat. So one who is able to control the six urges, he is actually qualified to be a guru. So now we have already discussed this once before, I remember, so I won't spend too much time on this. Because these qualifications they may seem very simple, but in practicality, they are very difficult. You know, how do you actually say no or resist? And if you remember, we had, I think in my very first Bhakti Sangha class, I had discussed this about, overcoming the six urges or resisting the six urges. Actually, it's not very easy. So how does one develop these six qualifications? How to develop these qualifications? First thing, the solution is in following the rest of the nectar of instruction. Okay. First thing is to choose a conscious lifestyle. What does a conscious lifestyle, conscious choice of lifestyle includes? Saying yes to few things and saying no to few things. Right. సో హీ సేస్ అత్యాహార ప్రయాసశ్చ ప్రజల్పో నియమాగ జనసంగశ్చ లౌల్యం చ షడ్బిర్ భక్తిర్ వినశ్యతి. సో ది సిక్స్ థింగ్స్ విచ్ ఆర్ అన్ఫేవరబుల్ ఫర్ భక్తి వన్ షుడ్ సే, వన్ షుడ్ రిజెక్ట్. సో ఇఫ్ యు సీ ది సిక్స్ అర్జస్ ఆర్ కండిషనల్ అర్జస్. యు నో హంగర్ ఇస్ దేర్ నాట్ 24 అవర్స్. హంగర్ కమ్స్ యాజ్ సూన్ యాజ్ యూ టేక్ ప్రసాదం, ద హంగర్ ఇస్ గాన్, రైట్? అండ్ సిమిలర్లీ యాంగర్ ఆల్సో ఇస్ నాట్ ఆల్వేస్ దేర్. వన్స్ యూ వెంట్ అవుట్ దట్ యాంగర్ ఆర్ వెన్ యూ బికమ్ పాసిఫైడ్ ద యాంగర్ ఇస్ గాన్. సో దీస్ ఆర్ ఆల్ కండిషనల్ అర్జెస్. దే కమ్ అండ్ దే గో. దే ఆర్ వెరీ ట్రాన్సియంట్ ఎమోషన్స్, రైట్? సో హౌ డు యూ డీల్ విత్ దీస్ ట్రాన్సియంట్ ఎమోషన్స్ ఆర్ ట్రాన్సియంట్ అర్జెస్ when they come depends on how you prepare yourself. As they say, when you sweat more in peace, you bleed less in war, right? So vacho vegam manasa krodha vegam, these urges when they come, they are like missiles, enemy's missiles landing. So how do you protect yourself? When you have trained yourself sufficiently in peace, then it is possible for you to deal with these kind of conditional urges. So for example, how do you overcome jihva vegam? Jihva vegam, you know, the desire to eat palatable foodstuffs. He says atyaharam. You know, whenever there is an opportunity to eat, when you restrict it and don't overeat, then the ability to resist the desire to eat palatable foodstuffs is controlled. Similarly with udara vegam also. Ability, whenever there is an opportunity to eat, when you don't overeat, then you can always, the one who overeats, for him to fast becomes very difficult. When hunger comes, to say no to hunger or to tolerate hunger becomes very difficult for a person who, whenever he gets an opportunity to eat, if he overeats, it becomes very difficult. So the first verse talks about conditional urges which come and go, transient urges. But atyahara, prayasa, prajalpa, niyamagraha, these are things which we should follow day in and day out as a part of our lifestyle. Whenever you speak, if we practice to speak Krishna Katha, or something that is relevant to enhancing our progress on the path of devotional service, which means if we avoid prajalpa, then vacho vegam can be accomplished. Whenever the urge to speak comes, we can resist it, right? So in this way, you know, the verse number 2 and 3 talks about how do you sweat in peace so that you can bleed less in war. So actually verse number 2 to verse number 8 of Nectar of Instruction gradually talks about how do you sweat in peace so that you bleed less in war when it comes, you know, which is described in the first verse. Vacho vegam manasa krodha vegam, like that. So atyahara prayasascha, these six things if you avoid. And the six favorable things are utsahan nischayat dhairyat tattat karma pravartanat sangatyagat satovritte shadbir bhaktir prasiddhati. So when one consciously tries to act enthusiastically when it comes to performing devotional activities, when one acts with determination and fortitude, these are things when we cultivate in relationship with the devotional service, it becomes all the more easy to say, for example, patience. When patience as a virtue is practiced and cultivated, then all the six urges can be resisted because you have developed patience, right? Like that. I won't go into the details because we have already discussed these things in detail before. But to follow any lifestyle, which is one needs proper support system. And that support system is the association of people who are also committed to following that lifestyle. Right, like say for example, sometimes if you go to in India, you go to parks. You know, every day in the morning there are in public parks there are yoga classes, some yoga classes, some laughing therapy and things like that. You know, in that you see sometimes you will see a group of 25-30 people standing and laughing. They are like laughing loudly, and you know, you feel like, what are these people doing? But they are like oblivious because there are another 25-30 people doing the same thing, though they don't feel bad about it, right? But if you have to do it alone, it becomes very difficult to do due to social pressure. And imagine if someone is standing alone in the middle of a park and laughing, you know, people will definitely think he has gone mad, right? So therefore you need association. So how to develop that association, right? Through the six exchanges. Dadati pratigrinnati guhyam akhyati pruchyati bhungte bojayate cheva shadvidam priti lakshanam. So when you have these six exchanges with people, then it develops loving relationships. When that loving relationship is developed, then it's a like-minded association in whose association you really like to do things, right? So like that. So now the next question is, you have to have these six exchanges with whom? With whom? In the next verse, Srila Rupa Goswami says, Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta dikshasti chet pranatibhischantamesham shushrushaya bhajana vigyam ananyam anya nindadi shunya hridamipsita sangalabdhya. Right. So the three categories of devotees. If you have, so three categories of devotees are Kanishtadikari. One who chants the holy name of the Lord with pure faith, he is Kanishtadikari. If by chanting the holy name, he has come to a elevated state where he has become qualified to receive Diksha from his Guru, then he is Madhyamadikari. And if by practicing devotional service, he has elevated himself to such a high stage where he is perfectly advanced in undeviated devotional service and his heart is completely free from the desire to criticize anyone, then he is Uttamadikari. So, and there are different ways in which you have to deal with them that is mentioned. So the point is that the six exchanges should be had with these three types of people. If you have the association Uttamadikari, very good. One should hanker for it, serve him and take that association. If not, if a Madhyamadikari's association is there, then have the six exchanges and have and associate with them. And if not, then one can even associate with Kanishtadikaris, give them your association and train them nicely, right? So in this way, it is mentioned that with these six exchanges should be had with these three categories of people. But in having these six exchanges, the problem is that we will see their conditioning and we may get turned off. We may get demotivated to continue with that association. So Rupa Goswami says, Drishtair Swabhava Janitair Vapushascha Doshair Na Prakritattva Miha Bhakta Janasya Pashyet Gangam Basam Na Kalubudbuda Fena Pankair Brahma Dravatvam Apagacchati Nira Dharmair. He says that, okay, if you see a conditioning, learn to distinguish between the person and his conditioning. The conditioning is just the baggage that he is dragging. The soul is hankering for the lotus feet of Krishna. And by that, by engagement in devotional service for attaining the lotus feet of Krishna, this conditioning is very soon going to go away. He's going to give up that baggage. So, I should not give up the association of that devotee because he is carrying a baggage. It is just a question of time, as Krishna promises. Shipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat chantim nigacchati kaunteya pratijanehi naktapneshati. Very soon he will become dharmic. So we should not give up. Learn to separate the conditioning of the person from that person. That person wants to surrender to the lotus feet of Krishna, but his conditioning is just acting as an obstacle. But Krishna has taken responsibility to remove that conditioning. So we should not be worried. So he has mentioned that, follow the do's and don'ts of this lifestyle. And in order to follow this lifestyle, you need association. You develop association by the six exchanges with these three kinds of Vaishnavas. And in doing that, you have to avoid seeing their conditioning or avoid, seeing their conditioning and taking it too seriously. And in their association, we should do, right? Syat Krishna Nama Charitadi Sitapya Vidya Pittopatapta Rasanasyana Rochikanu Kintvadarat Anudinam Kalusaiva Jushta Swadvi Kramad Bhavati Tadgadamulahantri. He says, in their association, you have to practice Bhajana Kriya, or you have to practice the 64 limbs of devotional service. But what is the obstacle in practicing the 64 limbs of devotional service? The obstacle is that to expect that I will get taste before I endeavor to practice steadily. So the point is, ruchi comes after nishta. Nishta does not come after ruchi. So people may think, let me get taste for the holy name one day. Then whole day I will chant. 16 rounds I will complete before 7 a.m. Just that I am waiting for that taste. Rupa Goswami says, no. Endeavor to practice steadily. When you steadily practice, then Krishna will reciprocate with taste. He will give you taste. That's what he says. Syat Krishna Nama Charitadi Sitapi. Even though Krishna's name, form, qualities are very sweet, avidya pittopatapta rasanasya narochikanu. Because the tongue is covered by the layer of ignorance. Just like a jaundiced person's tongue is covered by a layer of bile. Right? So when that bile covered tongue comes in touch with any sweet objects, it tastes very bitter. Similarly, the sadhaka's tongue is covered with the bile-like ignorance, because of which his tongue and ears, when they come in touch with the holy name or holy pastimes, they taste bitter. But then he says, Kintu adarad anudinam kalusaiva jushta. The instruction is that don't give up. Endeavor to steadily practice. Don't give up. With respect, regularity and regulation, practice devotional service. Swadvi kramad bhavati. Gradually it will become more and more tasteful as the layer of ignorance is destroyed by the practice of bhakti. Right? So now that you have developed taste in this way, then what happens? What should one do? He says, Tan nama rupa charitadi sukirtananu smrityor kramena rasana manasi niyojya tishtan vrajeta danuraga jananugami kalam nayet akilam iti upadesha saram. Then, in this way, when you engage your senses and mind in Krishna's name, form, qualities, pastime, while doing this, once you get taste, then you should go and reside in Vrindavan. Tishtan Vraje, Tad Anuraga Jananugami, and try to become a follower of the Vrajavasis. Kalam Nayed Akilam Iti. Iti akilam kalam nayad. In this way, if you spend all your time, iti upadesha saram, this is the essence of all instructions. In this way, if you spend your time, when you become a raganuga bhakta, then you are already accomplished with vacho vegam, manasakrode vegam, jikva vegam, mudaropasta vegam, etan veganyo vishaheta dira. One becomes a dira in this way. And then gradually, when you progress from Raganuga to Bhava and Prema, then you realize the Supreme Lord. Right? So, that is the thing that Nectar of Instruction describes about how one becomes qualified to realize the Supreme Lord and thus become a Guru. Right? So, in this, there is a description of many devotees mentioned that they wanted to hear from Madhurya Kadambini. Of course, I cannot complete it in one session, but at least some sections I will discuss. In our Gaudiya Vaishnava Parampara, or for a Vaishnava in general also, what does that stage of realizing Krishna, how does it look like? Okay. And how does one reach that stage? What are the intermediate stages and what are the symptoms? Okay. Of course, the whole section on Anartha Nivritti is a very long discussion. I'm not going to do that. But we could discuss about how one reaches Nishta when one overcomes Anartha Nivritti, how one reaches Nishta, what are the symptoms of Nishta, then Ruchi, then Asakti, then Bhava and Prema. But what I'm going to do now is, because I'm not sure how much time I will have, I will directly go to the stage of Prema, which is the stage of complete self-realization. And we will try to discuss how does this self-realization happen? How the Lord reciprocates with such a person? Because here, the whole purport Srila Prabhupada talks about how only a self-realized person can be a perfect preacher. Because he will preach what he has realized, right? So Prabhupada writes here, the paragon of bona fide preachers and guru is King Pratiha, right? So he says that a real preacher cannot be bogus. He must first of all realize Lord Vishnu as he is. So what does it mean to realize Vishnu as he is? First, we will see that if we get time, then we will see what are the intermediate stages and how we can identify, how we can progress from one next like that, right? So let us start with, I will directly go to the last part of Prema. I will skip Nishta, Ruchi, Asakti and Bhava. Maybe after we complete Prema and hear that description, if we have time, then we will complete the rest. Okay. So now, symptoms of Prema. So why I'm discussing symptoms of Prema? Because we are going to hear about, because the verse itself talks about realization, realizing the Supreme Lord. So how realizing the Supreme Lord happens, I'm going to read this just to inspire all of us to stick to the process. How sweet is the prayojana? You know, the goal that we are aspiring for, how sweet it is, we are going to have a glimpse of that. Okay, so let's start. So now, this is from Madhurya Kadambini, as I mentioned. So he says, the nectar which comes from that of Prema has the essential quality of concentrated bliss, Sandrananda, and its outstanding nourishing property is its power to attract Krishna, Shri Krishna Akarshini. So two qualities, right? Sandrananda Visheshatma and Shri Krishna Akarshini. So the bliss of Prema is that it is very condensed and it has the capacity to attract Krishna. When the devotee begins to taste that nectar, he does not take heed of any obstacles, right? Tvayi me ananya vishaya matir madhupate asakrit ratim udvahata dadda gange vogam udanvati, as Kunti Maharani says, just like Mother Ganga flows without stopping towards the ocean, not heeding to any of these obstacles, in the same way, the mind or the heart of a person who has realized the Supreme Lord naturally flows towards his lotus feet without taking heed of any obstacles. Okay. So yes, like a miser feverish for treasure, like a thief who has lost all sense of discretion out of absorption in his job, the devotee loses all sense of self-consciousness, right? So like if you have seen, a thief, when they see so much treasure, you know, they get so much absorbed, you know, they totally lose track of, you know, whether someone has switched on the light and someone is coming and all that, right? Sometimes there is an impatience for obtaining the Lord, like a hunger which cannot be satisfied even by eating the most tasty foods day and night. Of course, we may not have experience of this kind of an hunger, but he's just telling that, you know, just like the kind of hunger which cannot be pacified even by eating the most tasty foods day and night. So in that same way, there is impatience for obtaining the Lord. The devotee burns like the sun by that anxiety. This is the stage of prema. I mean, of course, this has very little material parallels, but to some extent we can understand, you know, because even in the material relationships, even though it may not be for to the level of intensity that is described here, but still to some extent we can, whether it is the relationship between a mother and the son, or the relationship between a husband and wife, or between lovers, you know, even though it may not be to that extent, but still there is some similarity. Okay. So then he says, he is soothed only by tasting the form, quality, sweetness of the Lord, which makes a momentary appearance like the coolness of a thousand moons. So when he is burning like the sun in anxiety to see the Lord, suddenly there is a momentary appearance of the coolness. Momentary appearance of the coolness of a thousand moons. Okay. Even the slightest increase of prema pierces the devotee like a shaft in the form of anxiety, by which the devotee at every moment longs for the direct darshan of the Lord. Okay. So the separation is compared to a sharp shaft which pierces the heart of the devotee. So prema has two aspects, right? Prema has sambhoga and vipralamba. Sambhoga means union, and vipralamba means separation. Okay, so the separation leads to the sharp shaft, and when the same prema, then after some time he experiences union in the form of tasting the form, qualities and sweetness of the Lord. At that time what happens? At the same time, by the intense manifestation of that prema, that shaft is burned by the realization of the form, passions and sweetness of the Lord. This is called as spurti. So the sharp shaft of separation pierces his heart and he is suffering. And suddenly there is a spurti where he experiences the form, qualities and sweetness of the Lord, and the shaft burns, right? And he experiences the coolness of a thousand moons, right? But still, even that experience of union with Krishna he remains unsatisfied. Right? Because there are three reasons for dissatisfaction. Okay. So one reason for dissatisfaction is that the object has no capacity to satisfy. Okay. So object is of poor quality, no capacity to satisfy. Or the second reason for dissatisfaction is that the object is of very high quality, but you do not know. The person does not know the real glory of that thing. So he thinks that, oh, this is not that good. So he remains unsatisfied because he does not know how good that object is. Okay. The third reason is that, one, the object is very much capable of, is a very satisfying object. And the person also understands the glory of that object. But because the object is so good, any amount of access to that object, he always feels, I want more. like they say, ye dil mange more, Pepsi, whatever. So like that. So simultaneously, this prema arising from its own desire increases slightly, and the devotee longs for direct contact with the Lord at every moment. So the shaft piercing and it burns, and shaft piercing and it burns. This hankering burns like a conflagration and tears his body like a sharp arrow. This feeling of separation. By the intensity of his longing for the Lord, he remains unsatisfied with the momentary vision of the Lord's form, qualities, and sweetness. So momentary appearance, he remains dissatisfied. Right? So then, he says, then prema, assuming the form of a magnet, attracts black Krishna and makes him appear to the devotee for a moment. So then, the next stage, this prema takes the form of a magnet. And Krishna is like the black iron piece who will get attracted to this magnet. So this prema, which is in the heart of the devotee, acts like a magnet to attract Krishna. Shri Krishna Akarshini. Okay. Now starts a very, very sweet description of what happens to the devotee. Please hear carefully. This is a very ecstatic description. Of course, we may not be qualified for this right now, but we should know what is that prayojan or goal that we are hankering for. How sweet it is, right? So he says, at that time, all the senses of the devotees, the eyes, the nose, the ears, the tongue, the sense of touch, they all become the receptacles of all the auspicious qualities of Krishna. Okay. So they all, eyes experience the form, nose experience the fragrance, ears experience the sound, tongue experience the taste, and skin experiences the sense of touch. In this way, beauty, fragrance, melody, youthfulness, tastiness, audarya and karunya, what these are, we are going to see now. Okay. From tasting the extreme sweetness and ever freshness of these qualities of the Lord, a great longing, which at every moment increases, is born in the devotee because of his prema. When he experiences it, okay, then the longing for that object increases because it's so tasty. He says, poetic words are not adequate to describe the ocean of transcendental bliss which appears at this time. So then he says, actually poetic words are insufficient, but still, Vishnu Jagadguru says, let me try to give some explanation of how it feels like. He says, a traveler on a desert path burned by the sun's rays during the hot season finds shelter in a cool place supplied with 100 vessels of ice water from a divine pool under the shade of a vast banyan tree densely tangled with its branches. So he's telling, a traveler is walking on a dirt, and the desert sand is burning his feet, and he's finding no shade, and scorching sun above his head. And suddenly at a distance, he sees a dense forest of banyan trees into which there is a nice divine pool filled with ice cold water into which he can jump, and it will completely remove all his fatigue and suffering due to being scorched by the sun from the top and hot sand from the bottom. He says, no, there should be a better example. Srila Vishnu Jagadguru says, let me give another example. An elephant caught in a forest fire without escape is finally bathed by unlimited water from a bank of rain clouds. He says, what about this example? An elephant is caught inside a forest fire and it is getting scorched by that fire from all sides. And he is thinking that I don't have any hope right now. I'm going to die. And suddenly out of nowhere, a dense, dark rain cloud starts showering unlimited cool rain from the top, extinguishes the fire, and pours cool water on the body of the elephant. How does this sound? Srila Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur says, and he says, no, this also does not sound very perfect. Let me think of some other example. He says, how about this? A person afflicted by mortal disease and craving satisfaction drinks the nectar, tastes its exquisite sweetness and experiences unbounded bliss. So a person is suffering due to a mortal disease because of which he is supposed to die very soon. And all of a sudden, he gets a pot of nectar, which is going to make him immortal. And not only that, it's not only going to make him immortal, but he's also, while drinking it, he's going to experience unlimited, unbounded bliss. How about this? Srila Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur says, and he says, no, this also does not compare. And then he thinks, actually, this cannot be compared. I cannot compare it. There is no comparison to this in this material world, like that. So on one side, the devotee is experiencing this prema of he is getting some momentary experience of form, name, form, qualities, pastimes, and at other time he is experiencing the deep separation, which is compared to a sharp shaft piercing his heart. At that point of time, it is mentioned that the prema assumes the form of a magnet to attract the iron-like Krishna, black Krishna, towards the devotee. And then when Krishna comes, he starts reciprocating with the devotee. How does he reciprocate with the devotee? Srila Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur describes. He says, then the Lord reveals first his beauty, Saundarya, to the eyes of the devotee in this remarkable condition. First, he shows his beauty, right? And the eyes can experience form. The eyes become very excited. On account of the sweetness of that beauty, all the senses and the mind take on the quality of eyes, and obstacles such as paralysis, shaking and tears are generated. So now, because the Lord is showing only beauty, Saundarya, his form, the ears and the nose and the skin and the tongue and the mind, they are thinking, why should only the eyes experience beauty? We all want to become eyes. Let us also experience the beauty of the form. So, in some divine mystic way, they also take the form of eyes and they start experiencing the beauty of Krishna's form. Okay? And suddenly, from this, the devotee swoons in bliss. He faints. It's too much for him to handle. In ecstatic bliss, he swoons, he faints. So now, to console the devotee, the Lord next reveals his fragrance to the nostrils of the devotee, and all the devotee's senses take on the quality of the nose to smell. So then, in installment, the second installment is the Lord reveals the fragrance. So as soon as that fragrance enters his nostrils, his eyes and ears and tongue and skin, they think, why should only the nose experience the bliss of the fragrance? So we also want to experience the fragrance. So they all take the form of nose and they start experiencing the fragrance of the Supreme Lord, right? And then what happens? Again, the devotee swoons in bliss. It is again too much for the devotee to handle. So again, he faints in bliss. The Lord then reveals his sonorous voice to the devotee's ears. So the Lord says, oh, my devotee, I am under your control. You have controlled me. Don't be overwhelmed, but fully satisfy your desire by relishing me. The Lord says, don't be overwhelmed. You can relish me as much as you want. So the ears hear this, and the nose and the eyes and the tongue and the skin and the mind, they think, why should only the ears experience this beautiful sound? We also want to become ears. So somehow, in a divine mystic way, they also take the form of ears and they also hear that sound of the Lord. And for the third time, the devotee faints. Okay. At the beginning of the swoon, when he starts fainting, the Lord then mercifully gives the touch of his lotus feet, his hands and his breast to the devotee and reveals his fresh youthfulness, Saukumarya, to the devotee. So, to those in the mood of servitude, for those in Dasyaras, he bestows the touch of his lotus feet. He puts his lotus feet on their heads. And to those in the mood of Sakyaras or friendship, he grasps their hands with his, he touches his hands. And for those in the mood of parental affection or Vatsalyaras, he wipes away their tears with his own hands. And for those in conjugal mood or in Madhuryaras, he rewards them with his embrace, touching them with his hands and chest. So this touching also varies from rasa to rasa. So depending on whatever rasa they are, depending on that, the Lord reciprocates. For Dasyaras, he puts their feet on their head. For Sakyaras, he touches their hands, shakes their hands. For Vatsalyaras, he wipes their tears. And for Madhuryaras, he embraces them. So in all ways, but the skin only experiences that touch. But at the same time, all the senses feel, why should only the skin be the recipient of the touch of Krishna? So the eyes, ears, nose and tongue, they say, we will also take the form of the skin and experience that sense of touch like that. So the devotee's senses all take on the sense of touch. And the devotee faints for a fourth time, deep swoon. At the start of the swoon, at the start of his fainting, the Lord then restores him by giving the taste, saurasya, from his own lips. So he allows them to taste the nectar of his own lips. But this is revealed only to those in the conjugal mood. Only those in Madhurya Rasa experience the sense of this tasting Krishna's lips or his saliva. The devotee's senses take on the sense of taste and he faints for a fifth time. Okay. So now the ears and nose and the skin and the mind and the eyes, they think, why should only the tongue experience the bliss of Krishna's saliva? We all will take the form of tongue and they all experience it in some divine mystic way. And then what happens? He again swoons, right? He swoons for a fifth time. He faints. Then, does the Lord have anything else to give to the devotee? He says, this blissful swoon is so deep that the Lord must revive him by bestowing him audarya. This is the next stage. Audarya, generosity. What is this audarya? He says, audarya refers to the state in which simultaneously all of the Lord's qualities, his beauty, his fragrance, the sound, the touch and taste, suddenly manifest themselves to the devotee's various senses. Now all at once he is able to experience, and all the senses are wanting to experience everything. You know, this is called as audarya, where simultaneously, initially he first gave only form, the sweetness of his form, then the sweetness of his fragrance, the sweetness of his sound, then the sweetness of his touch, then the sweetness of his taste. Then audarya, all the sweetness together, he manifests to the devotee. And now what happens? This prema creates an inconceivable turmoil in the heart of the devotee. Okay. So it says, at that time, prema, which understands the will of the Lord, so prema is acting according to the will of the Lord, increases to the extreme. And there is a corresponding extreme increase in the craving. When the taste becomes more and more, the craving to experience it also becomes more and more. That prema presides as the moon over the ocean of bliss and simultaneously it increases hundreds and hundreds of waves, and it agitates and creates an almost destructive friction in the devotee's heart. So the moon creates the tides. Okay, the moon presides over the ocean. So it creates hundreds and hundreds and waves of prema, which agitates the heart of the devotee, and it creates a destructive friction in the devotee's heart. It then becomes the beautiful ruling deity of his mind in that condition. Then prema completely takes over the heart and mind of the devotee, and it starts ruling the heart of the devotee. This increased prema, which usually controls everything as the moon presides over the ocean, then seems to withdraw its powers. So it suddenly brings the devotee completely into its grips. It completely controls the devotee and then gives it up. Okay. So it creates in the devotee's heart an almost destructive friction and tearing among the simultaneous states a conflict of 100 waves in the ocean of bliss. So the devotee is thinking, what should I experience? Should I experience the taste or the form or the embrace or the fragrance? You know, or the form of the Lord. Then again, prema assumes the role of the ruler, the supreme deity, and manifests its specific power, which allows the devotee to experience the different tastes simultaneously and without conflict. So it's just like taking a person and dunking his head inside the water. And when he is completely gasping for breath, you pull him out, allow him to take some breath, and again dunk him inside the water. So prema does that to the devotee. And of course, in one sense, you know, both the experience of separation and union with the Supreme Lord is blissful in the ultimate scheme of things, right? Unlike the example that I gave. So one should not think that the devotee will not be able to experience with fullness of all the tastes because of their multitude, which may cause dilution of the very taste. So someone may materially try to assess the situation, and he says, look, if there is a feast with unlimited items which are all relishable by the eater, then he will not be able to fully relish even one of them. Okay. So therefore, if the Lord's form is so beautiful, is so relishable, and simultaneously all the things, all the fragrance and the embrace of the Lord simultaneously will only dilute the experience. One may think like that. But this is not true. This may be true with one's material experience, but when it comes to the spiritual experience, the Lord fully empowers the devotee to perfectly and completely experience all these things together simultaneously also, right? Rather, all the senses attain the inconceivable, astonishing, extraordinary quality to perform the functions of other senses to appreciate the Lord's various qualities. So we say, Angani yasya sakalendriya vrittimanti pashyanti panti kalayanti chiram jaganti. So it is not that only in the Supreme Lord he can perform the function of one sense using the other senses. He can eat through his eyes. But this is true with a perfected devotee who has reached the stage of prema and who has reached the stage of God realization. He also experiences that quality of experiencing all his senses, you know, can do the functions of other senses also with respect to experiencing the Supreme Lord, his beauty, his fragrance, like that. In this way, they can experience more intensely the taste. In these matters, one cannot use material arguments evolved from material experiences. He says, the inconceivable conditions of prema are not subject to mundane law. Achintyaha kaluye bhava natam starkena yojayet. Right? So don't use material logic to understand prema, because prema is not ordinary. Right? Like that. So then finally, after Audarya comes Karunya. So Karunya, what is this Karunya? That is the next stage of reciprocation of the Supreme Lord. Okay. Even if the devotee wishes to relish all types of sweetness of Saundarya, etc., all at once, but like a Chataka bird want to drink all raindrops by his beak, which is impossible. The Chataka bird wants to drink all the drops of raindrops, all the raindrops by its tiny beak, but it's not possible. Right? The devotee tries to experience the sweet taste of the Lord's beauty, fragrance, sound, touch, taste, and Audarya all at once, like the Chataka bird who tries to catch all the raindrops in his beak. Then the Lord, seeing that all cannot find room in his devotee. So this is very sweet. So the Lord sees poor devotee. He is running hither and thither, trying to experience all that I am giving him. But he is struggling. I can't see him struggle. Okay. He thinks, why am I holding so many wonderful qualities with myself? The Lord is criticizing himself. Right. Why am I the reservoir of so many wonderful qualities? See, I am putting my devotee into so much trouble. I am putting my devotee into so much distress. He is not able to completely experience all my qualities. To let the devotee also partake of them all, the Lord manifests his Kripa Shakti, also called as Anugraha Shakti, the superintendent of all the Shaktis, by which the devotee becomes attractive even to the Lord. Yasyasti Bhaktir Bhagavatya Kinchana Sarvair Gunaistatra Samasate Sura. So the Lord bestows the Kripa Shakti on the devotee, by which the devotee becomes almost as attractive as the Lord, and so much attractive even to the Lord. This Shakti is situated like an empress in the middle of a lotus, whose 8 petals are the 8 Shaktis, like Vimala, Utkarshini, like that. So these are the 8 Shaktis which are covering, but the middle of that lotus is the Kripa Shakti. So this Kripa or Anugraha Shakti, so he says, this Anugraha decorates itself in the eyes of the Lord, and it appears in different forms as Vatsalya in relation to his devotees in the mood of servant, etc. So this Anugraha manifests in the form of Dasyaras, Sakyaras, Vatsalyaras, Madhuryaras, like that. In some cases, it appears as Karunya, compassion. Right? When it appears in relation to the devotees in conjugal mood, it is known as Chitta Vidravini Akarshini Shakti, which melts the heart of Krishna and attracts him. Okay, these are some details. I won't go into the details of these things. And then there is further description of how the Lord and the devotees, they become conquered by each other. Right? Okay, let's read this. This is nice. Okay, this is the next stage. So we are just discussing, because Prabhupada says in the purport that only a self-realized person is the perfect preacher. So what is that stage of self-realization we are trying to understand? Okay, in detail as described in Madhurya Kadambini, right? So now the Lord has bestowed his Saundarya, then the fragrance. Let's try to see the meaning of those. So the name of the Saundarya, right? Then he gives his fragrance, okay? And then his voice, and then his touch, Saukumarya, and then finally the taste of his lips, Saurasya, right? And then after that, Audarya, where all of his all these things he allows the devotee to simultaneously experience. And after Audarya, Karunya. Karunya, where he makes the devotee the reservoir of all good qualities. right? So then when he bestows this karunya, it is meant then how the Lord and the devotee become conquered by each other, that is described. So now the Lord and the devotee are almost on the same footing. You know, they both are equally attractive to each other. The 18 condemned qualities of illusion, laziness, etc. are not present in the body of the Lord. By the agency of this Bhakta Vatsalya, however, even these qualities become present at times in various avatars such as Rama and Krishna and are appreciated by the devotees. Right? Sometimes, illusion, laziness, error, etc. From a very, you can say, these qualities are not there in the Supreme Lord from the Siddhanta point of view. But from the rasa point of view, even they become manifested in the Supreme Lord. And those who are experiencers of rasa, rasika, bhuvibhavuka, they can see those apparent faults and also love Krishna for that. Right? When Krishna is bewildered, thinking, where am I? Where is Mother Yashoda? I am not able to see her like that. Even that is very appreciable. You know, they don't think, oh, here is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why is he thinking like this? Is he not aware of where is Mother Yashoda? Like that. So even such apparent condemned qualities, when they appear in Krishna, they are appreciated by the devotees. Right? By now, these faults become excellent qualities. Right? So these are faults. Even compassion is a fault when it is born out of mode of goodness. But these apparent qualities of arrogance, envy, violence, etc., they can be present in perfected devotees, and they are glorious, or sometimes in Krishna also, they are glorious because they are not a byproduct of the three modes. They are a byproduct of prema. They are sometimes called as sanchari bhavas, sometimes called anubhavas. There are various kinds of sanchari bhavas and anubhavas, which also look like material envy or violence or lamentation, dishonesty, etc. But in reality, they are not products of the three modes. Therefore, when observed in Krishna, the devotees appreciate it. And when observed in devotees, Krishna appreciates it. And the other devotees also appreciate it. Right? So, he says, attaining the power to taste completely the beauty, fragrance, etc. of the Lord and tasting each one, the devotee ascends to higher and higher peaks of astonishing experience. His heart melts on incessant realization of the Lord's unheard of Bhakta Vatsalya. You know, his heart starts melting. The Lord displaying his wonderful nature, he says, the Lord is now speaking to his devotee. He says, oh, best of the devotees, many births you have given up wife, house, and wealth for the sake of my service. Many, many births you have given it all up. You endured the miseries of cold, wind, hunger, thirst, and pain, tolerated the contempt of other men, taking to a life of begging. You tolerated all of this. Right? In payment for all of your sacrifice, I cannot give you anything. I have become your debtor. Na pareyeham niravajya samyujam. He says, I cannot repay. I have become indebted to you. You sacrifice so much for me. What I do for you? Nothing. Right? Since lordship over the whole earth in the post of demigod and mystic powers are unsuitable for you, how can I give them to you? One cannot give grass and straw, the enjoyment of cows, to a spiritual personality such as you. If I give you dominion over the three worlds, that is like giving grass to a human being. Can a human being enjoy grass? Can his hunger be pacified by grass? So therefore, what do I have to give you, my dear devotee? You have sacrificed so much for you. I become so deeply indebted to you. Even though I am unconquerable, today I have been conquered by you. I am taking shelter of the creeper of your gentleness. You know, you are such a gentle person. And I am taking shelter of the creeper of your gentleness. So now, hearing these words of the Supreme Lord, the devotee is not going to keep quiet. He is going to speak also. So accepting the sweet, affectionate words of the Lord as the ornaments of his ears, the devotee says, "O my Lord, my Master, O ocean of unfathomable mercy, you glanced upon me while I was being bitten by an array of crocodiles, the infinite miseries of endless births and deaths amidst the terrifying current of material existence. I was being bitten by the endless crocodiles and by an array of crocodiles of adhyatmic, adibhautik and adidaivik kleshas. It is your glance that saved me." Right? "O Lord, transcendental to all material planets, your butter-like heart melts as it is filled with mercy. In the form of spiritual master, you destroy ignorance and lust." So the devotee does not want to take any credit for whatever the Lord has spoken. He says he passes on the credit to the Supreme Lord. "Isn't it? If it was not for your merciful glance on me, I would still be rotting in this material world. If it was not for you taking the form of the Guru, I would still be rotting in this material world due to ignorance and lust. By manifesting the Sudarshan Chakra of your wonderful form, you have pierced these crocodiles and freed me from the clutches of their teeth. To fulfill my desire to serve your lotus feet as a maid servant, you place the syllables of your mantra in my ears. You place the mantra in my ears. You made me your maid servant. You destroyed my suffering. You purified me the process of constant hearing, chanting and remembering your qualities and name. You made me understand how to perform service to yourself through the association of your devotees. I am unintelligent, the lowest of the low, even one day I have not done you any service." This is the mode of the devotee. And he says, such a miserly person, such a miserly selfish person deserves to be punished. "Contrary to this, however, showing your very self to me, you have made me drink nectar. You have mortified me by saying that you have become my debtor. Now I am thinking what to do. While I would be presumptuous to ask you to pardon all my offenses, 5, 7, 8 or 1,000 or 1,000,000, I can definitely say it must be more than 1,000,000,000,000, the devotee thinks. You know, it would be presumptuous. How can I be so audacious to even ask you to pardon all my offenses? If it was 1 or 2 or 10, it's okay. It must be 1,000,000,000,000. It must be 1,000,000,000,000. How can I be audacious enough to ask you to pardon all my offenses? And you are willing to do all that and give all the credit to me and say that I have become debtor to you?" He says, then the devotee says, "Actually, I'm not going to ask you that. Just let all the reactions to my past activities, intense and long-standing, suffered and to be suffered in the future, let them all remain. Please don't take them away." So he says, "Previously, I compared your dark limbs to the monsoon cloud, to the blue water lily and to the sapphire. I compared your effulgent face to the moon and your tender feet to newly sprouted leaves." Right? "Now, These analogies seem like a pile of burned mustard seeds compared to a golden mountain, or like a chickpea in comparison to a touchstone, or like a jackal in comparison to a lion, or a mosquito in comparison to Garuda. So this very same mood is exhibited by Shila Yamunacharya in one of his prayers. He says, "My dear Lord, now that you have given me your merciful darshan, I am feeling so embarrassed that what all I have compared you to. I have compared you to the lotus, to the your eyes to the lotus, your complexion to the complexion of a dark rain cloud. I feel so embarrassed. You know, how could I make such a comparison? Now that you have mercifully given me this darshan, I have clearly committed offense." He says, "By my poor intelligence, I have clearly committed offense to you. Such inapt poetry meant as praise unto yourself is accepted by common people. Only common people would accept and clap hands and glorify such inapt poetry. If only you were merciful enough to give them your darshan, then they would understand how inapt my poetry was in trying to glorify you. But after seeing the opulence of the Sri Murti for a while, I have just become shameful, and like an impatient cow, my voice wordings will not defile the desire creeper of your beauty with the teeth of comparison." He says that even though I have used very inapt poetry to describe you, still my words will not defile your beauty, right? Like that. "I am like an unsettled cow threatened by the sudden appearance of your form, but I cannot defile the desire tree of your beauty even with my destructive comparisons." He says, "I have used destructive comparisons, but it cannot defile your beauty. Your beauty is your beauty." In this way, the devotee praises the Lord, and the Lord becomes more pleased with the devotee. Right? Then what happens? Then the Lord starts revealing further things. Then he reveals all the favorable accoutrements necessary for the devotee's particular relation to the Lord, imbued with the excellent rasa. So now he has showed his form, his fragrance, and everything, audarya, karunya. Yeah, he has made the devotee a perfect reservoir of all the good qualities. And now he reveals the other things which are needed to enhance that rasa. What does he reveal? He reveals Sri Vrindavan. He reveals the desire trees of Vrindavan. He reveals the Maha Yoga Peet. There are many yoga peets in Vrindavan where Radha and Krishna unite. He reveals the most dear daughter of Vrishabhanu, Radharani. He reveals her associates such as Lalita and her Manjaris. And he reveals his own friends such as Subal. He reveals the cows maintained by him. He reveals the Yamuna River. He reveals Govardhan. He reveals the forest such as Bhandiravan. He reveals the Nandishwar Hill. And he reveals all the mothers, fathers, brothers, friends, and servants there, and the other Vrajavasis, which are all gradually one after another, he reveals them to enhance their mood of either Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, or Madhurya. In this way, the Lord submerges the devotee in the enchanting tidal wave of bliss and then disappears with his entourage. He shows and then disappears and then the devotee laments after the disappearance of the Lord. Like that, of course, it's a very very interesting description, but we are just running short of time. Maybe I'll quickly go over it. Okay, so now the Lord takes it away. Recovering consciousness after some moments, the devotee, anxious to see the Lord again, opens his eyes and not seeing the Lord, he begins crying. He thinks, was I merely daydreaming? Was I merely dreaming? No, I was not dreaming, because I have neither drowsiness nor any contamination in my eyes from sleep. Because after you get up, you know, there are some impurities which are formed at the corner of the eyes. He says, I'm not feeling drowsy and I don't have any contamination in my eyes. So I must not have been dreaming. Oh, it must be some hallucination. Maybe I was hallucinating. So then he says, no, it can't be hallucination, for a hallucination could never give real bliss. I was feeling so blissful. If I was hallucinating, then how is it that I was feeling that real bliss? So I cannot be hallucinating. Then he thinks, oh, maybe it was some, I had some defective mind. My mind became filled with some defects. He says, no, it can't be, because all the symptoms of unsteady mind are absent. It cannot be unsteady mind also. Then he thinks, oh, was it just the fulfillment of some material desire that I had? He says, no. Material fancy could never approach what I have seen. Then he thinks, was it just a momentary meeting with the Lord? He says, no, it can't be, because it is completely different from all previous visions of the Lord that I remember. So in this way, the devotee remains in uncertainty. He's not sure, what is it? What is it that I experience? I'm not able to understand. Lying upon the dusty earth, he prays constantly for the same experience. So he's just crying and lying on the dusty earth, and he's praying for that same experience. And not obtaining it, he laments, he weeps, rolls on the ground, wounds his own body, faints, recovers, stands, sits, runs about and wails like a madman. Sometimes he remains silent like a sage, and sometimes like a social misfit, he fails to perform his daily obligatory duties. You know, all these Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Vigyehana Bujai. You cannot understand the intentions and actions of a perfected devotee at the stage of prema. Right? Like a person possessed of spirits, he talks incoherently. And to a devotee friend who comes asking privately what is the matter, he explains what he has experienced. So to a devotee friend who is also qualified to understand, he explains what he is going through. Right? And then he recovers for a moment. And the friend explains, that was by good fortune a direct meeting with the Lord. The friend says, you know what? You had a direct meeting with the Lord. That's exactly what happened. Then, satisfied with that explanation, he becomes happy. So the devotee becomes happy. Oh, really? I had a direct meeting with the Supreme Lord. Oh, he becomes very happy. Then he starts lamenting. But no, because no longer do I have that association. Was it a shower of mercy from some great devotee of the Lord upon this unlucky soul? Did some devotee, merciful devotee, shower his mercy upon me that I got this momentary darshan of the Lord? Or was it by mere chance? Or was it the result of some past honest endeavor? Or perhaps it was simply the causeless mercy of the Lord? Then he says, by some indescribable fortune, I have attained the Lord. But then because of grave offense, I have lost him again. He thinks like that. Without life, without intelligence, I cannot ascertain the truth. Where shall I go? What shall I do? And how? Whom to ask? I am completely vacant, without soul, without shelter, scorched by a conflagration. The three worlds seem to be devouring me. Giving up this worldly association, I will live in solitude for some time. He is not able to tolerate the worldly association at all. Doing this, he laments further. Oh, lotus-faced Lord, you are possessed of streams of nectar, bedecked with fragrant garlands which scent all the forests, attracting swarms of vibrating bees. Just for a moment, may I serve your lordship again? So the in very pitiful way, he is begging to the Lord, for a moment, will you give me this opportunity to serve you again? Now you have left me in such a situation. Having once tasted your sweetness, I cannot aspire for anything else. You have allowed me to taste you, and because of tasting you, anything of this world is tasteless for me. Now you have also gone and you have taken away all the taste of this material world along with you. Now, what do? I am in this situation. Will you allow me to taste again just for a moment? In this way, he begins to roll on the ground, breathe heavily, faint, and lose his mind. And suddenly, he starts seeing the Lord everywhere. Then he starts rejoicing, embraces, laughs, and dances and sings. And when the Lord disappears again, he becomes killed with remorse and weeps. Behaving in this way, he withdraws his very life symptoms and he loses awareness of whether he has a body or not. He completely loses his bodily identification. Then, not aware that his material body has passed to the elements, he understands only that his desired Lord, the ocean of mercy, has manifested himself. So now he gives up his body also. So the person at the stage of prema, he loses completely, loses all life symptoms, gives up his body, and then he meets his desired Lord. He engages him in his service. Engaging him in service, he is leading him to his own house. Thus the devotee reaches his final goal. He becomes a part of Krishna's entourage. This is the perfection of self-realizing. Anyway, maybe some other day we could discuss about what are the stages. Right now we are at the stage of anartha nivritti. You know, we are struggling with our anarthas. But then there are definite steps leading to this stage, right? So because Prabhupada talks about how only a self-realized person can be a perfect preacher. We are just getting a glimpse. You know, Vishnu Chakradhakur gives a sneak peek into the life of a person who has reached that stage of self-realization. What does it mean? So we discuss this just to understand that what we are aspiring for is something extremely valuable. So it is whatever struggles we may have to chant our rounds or hear Krishna Katha or associate with devotees, it is all worth it. Because at the end of it, what we are going to get is something very valuable. Right? So, anyway, but Shyamagauri Mataji says that I wish today's class would never end, but it will never end. You know, I'm going to send you the presentation. You can keep reading it and relishing it. And hopefully one day you can experience it also. We all can experience it. We'll pray for each other and inspire each other. And this is such a wonderful forum to inspire each other so that one day we all can together, you know, experience these things that have been described by our acharyas very beautifully. Anyway, but thank you all very much for your patient listening and your encouragement. So we'll spend some time for some Q&A discussions. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you so much for that wonderful, wonderful class with beautiful presentations and so many interpretations. And it was really so wonderful, starting from Anasasmara, the God conscious is not imaginary, then real preacher, who is a real preacher, and telling about the 4.34 shloka, that is Tattva Darshanaha, and the qualifications of Guru, which is told in Bhagavatam 11.3.21, and Nectar of Instructions. You took so many interpretations from that, like how a devotee should control his six urges, and what are the things that is unfavorable for bhakti, and in the shloka 6, NOI, the shloka 6, you have told about how we should associate with the devotees, and then how our chanting taste will increase. Like we should not wait for the taste to come, but we have to chant along so that Krishna will give the mercy to increase the taste. And then we have told about the symptoms of prema, which was really unending. It was really very good, Prabhuji. And we have told two different things, which is Sambhoga and Vipralamba in symptoms of prema. And you have explained so many things in that. So in last, we have finally ended up with the last one, which I remembered is about Narada Muni. Like he was having association with, like when he was going to meditate, he just saw the glimpse of the Lord. But still after that, when he wanted to have the same thing, he had to wait. Like the Lord has showered his mercy. So, and we have given the reciprocation about the Lord and the devotees. So it was so wonderful, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. And devotees, any questions, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances, Prabhuji. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Guru Maharaj. Prabhuji, I'm sorry, I did not hear the entire class, but whatever I have heard, it is like sheer nectar. Prabhuji, when you were explaining towards the end, when Krishna will give the touch of his lips, that time you said he will bring the devotee back with that, and that is only in the mood of conjugal rasa. So those who are in the other four rasas, how will they come back to their senses? Because they will not get that part of it. Did I make my question clear?
Yeah. I mean, after they receive the touch, then they experience, for them, the audarya would include just four touches, you know, the smell, the form, the sound, and the touch. The taste of his lips is, for them, they'll not get the taste of his lips, but it can come in the form of his remnants also sometimes. Even though it is not explicitly mentioned, but like that.
So Prabhu, one thing like we were hearing from teachings of Lord Chaitanya also, is it like a progressive, progressive path, like from one moves from Dasya to Sakya, and then is it like everybody will go through all the way that way, parental cannot go to conjugal? It is an individual in itself, isn't it? Or it is progressive, Prabhu?
No, it's not that one person goes from Dasya to Sakya to Vatsalya like that. It's not like that. These are all separate, depending on the kind of association that one gets and cultivates. Based on that, one becomes in Dasya or Sakya or Vatsalya or Madhurya like that. It's not that one starts with Dasya and then eventually goes to Sakya, then Vatsalya and Madhurya like that.
Okay. Thank you. So from your answer only, I got one more question. As you said, the association. So is it not predestined, like whatever, as Prabhupada always says, that our constitutional position, that is, mean it is already there, but it is not revealed to us because we are still contaminated. So in that case, whether whatever, even if we get a Dasya association, if somebody is supposed to be in the conjugal mood, they will eventually go to conjugal only. Will the association affect, Prabhu?
Well, this is always a question, and yes, association does. There are multiple answers to this. I don't want to confuse you with all the answers, but there are ample evidences from our Acharya's writings that even though our rasa, eternal rasa, may not even be in Goloka Vrindavan, it may be in Vaikuntha in Dasya Ras, let's say, but still. If while here we get the association of devotees, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, in, let's say, Madhurya Ras, and eventually we get attracted to associating with Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan in Madhurya Ras, then I think in Chaitanya Chandrodaya Natak and in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, in both, Kavikarnapur and Srila Sanatana Goswami have mentioned that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will facilitate that living entity to have two separate forms. One in Vaikuntha serving Lord Narayana in Dasya Ras, and another in Goloka Vrindavan serving Radha and Krishna in Madhurya Ras. It is possible. And he gives examples also. Like say, for example, Garuda. Garuda in Vaikuntha Leela. He is Shridama in Goloka Leela. And he is Garuda Pandit in Shvetadvip, in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela in the spiritual world. So one living entity can have multiple forms, even if he, so therefore that is very much a possibility. So if, so one need not worry. So while in this material world, the point is that association very much matters. So it does not, it's not that it is certain things may be predestined, but by association it can change, and one can parallelly experience two different in two different planets, two different rasas, to two different personalities also. That's possible.
So when we hear the story of Baladev Vidyabhushan, right, he was in a different sampradaya, then he got the association, and then he finally, am I talking sense, Prabhu?
Yeah.
It happened, right? He came into Gauriya. So, So thank you so much, Prabhuji. Thank you for the wonderful answers. And Prabhuji, are you comfortable sharing your emails? If there is any question, can we approach you, Prabhu?
Yeah, sure. I will. I will type it in the chat box. You can please write to me. I will share my. You can either email me or you can WhatsApp me. I will share my email address and my phone number. So WhatsApp. I generally respond more quickly.
Thank you so much. Very grateful.
Okay.
Dhanavat Pranam Prabhu, very, very grateful. Thank you, Hare Krishna. And we look for your association, Prabhu, very eagerly. Thank you. Please keep coming, Prabhu. Thank you.
Thank you, Madhu.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Tiffany Mataji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Balaram Shakti, Prabhuji. It's so wonderful to see you. I'm so happy to see you back. I've been thinking of you lots. It's funny because we have parallels in our lives right now. I'm actually also taking care of my mother, and my son is graduating from Penn State on Saturday.
Oh, so. Yeah, really? Okay, yeah. That's wonderful.
So I just want to thank you. This class was just so beautiful. So beautiful. The descriptions of the symptoms of prema, it's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I can't even imagine. From various reasons, I can't even imagine, you know, experience.
None of us can imagine, Mother. It's very difficult.
I can't even imagine being at that level. It's so very beautiful, and I really appreciate you giving us this class. Like you said, it's something for us to kind of aspire to and understand that what we're practicing, as you know, even as sadhakas, is very, very high and very, very deep at the same time. I just have one question, and I hope it's not offensive in any way. But I'm just trying to understand, you know, when we think of self-realized souls, and I kept thinking of Srila Prabhupada, and how do we understand, you know, for, you know, devotees who reach this level and then come back here, you know, and how do we understand how does that all happen?
Oh, you mean, okay. So your question is, how can people reach that level and then fall down to the material world like that? Or well, those who come for preaching purposes?
Yes, who come back here and, you know, are at that level and then they come back here. I don't look at it as fall down, so to speak. I know that's often the term that devotees use, but... I mean,
it's there are multiple answers to this, but the most convincing answer to me has been by Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur echoes the same understanding in his explanations, both in Jaiva Dharma and in Bhakti Aloka. So he says that that, you know, why the pure soul chooses to come to this material world In order to understand this, he says, the answer for this question can be understood only when one reaches the stage of self-realization, he says. So it's not that there is no answer to this question, but the answer to this question would become intelligible only for a self-realized soul. Mm-hmm. So just like if you see certain things, we can understand only with biological maturity, right? Let's say if someone is just when a child, you cannot explain 5-year-old child what does it mean, what it means for a male to get attracted to a female, right? Mm-hmm. The 5-year-old child, it's not, there is an explanation, but a 5-year-old child cannot understand because he lacks that biological maturity to understand it, right? Similarly, certain things need intellectual maturity, right? You cannot explain to a 5-year-old child what is differential calculus or integral calculus. So, because he does not have the intellectual maturity to understand. But that does not mean, you know, there is no explanation for how d by dx of sine x is cos x. You know, it's possible to explain. But for a 5-year-old child, you cannot explain because he does not have that intellectual maturity to understand. Similarly, certain things need spiritual maturity to understand. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, why the pure soul chose to come to this material world, it is something which can be explained only or are understood only by a person who is at the level of, you can say, who is experiencing spiritual time, right? Who is experiencing spiritual time. But for one who is still within the realm of material time and space, the answer to this question will not be intelligible. Mm-hmm. So therefore, if you remember, one of the popular answer that Prabhupada gives, how does the living entity fall down or why does he come down? Prabhupada would say, you go back and find out. That was one of the answers Prabhupada said. And it may, for many, many years, I thought that Prabhupada was just trying to just stay, you know, keep away from that question, you know, wanting to deal with it. But when I read Bhaktivinoda Thakur's writings, that's exactly the answer that he gives, but just that he gives little more elaboration. So, is there an answer to this question? Yes, there is. But at our stage, neither can I explain and nor will others be able to understand also, even if I have the capacity to explain it. Mm-hmm. So therefore, this is one. That is why in talking about this nishchaya, you know, endeavoring without doubts. This is one of the very important point of very important aspect of endeavoring with confidence is one should overcome doubts. Because as long as one is doubtful, one will not be able to endeavor with confidence. So he says, there are, so always doubts need to be clarified. So one thing is, you have a doubt, get it clarified. But another thing is that we should also know what doubts can be clarified at what stage of our devotional development. That is also very important, because certain doubts cannot be clarified in very not so mature stages of devotional development. So when you understand that, yes, when I go forward, there is an answer to this and I can relate to it. So that is good enough. Like a 5-year-old child need not understand differential calculus, but it is good enough for him to understand that when I grow and when I become mature, I'll be able to understand this also. So that's the explanation that both Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave to this question actually.
Thank you so, so very much, Prabhuji. And please, please, please give us a class on the other stages. It would be so wonderful for you to give us that class.
I'm sure, you know, maybe in one of the, Maybe in one of the later sessions, we will have an opportunity to touch this topic. Maybe we'll do that.
Please do. I'm really praying for that. Because you give such beautiful explanations and such detail, and it's all I feel as a sadhaka, it's all so important for us to understand, so that
in one sense, Mataji, all my classes, if you had noticed, I don't explain, I just read. If any one of you, I have given, this is my 17th Bhakti Sangha class. Practically in every single class, we just read directly. So what?
But Prabhuji, what I'm, your class what is so nice, Prabhuji.
Yeah,
Prabhuji.
Your reading is very different, Prabhuji. You are understanding each and every word and then reading. So that's.
We also have books, Prabhu, but you get from everywhere and you try to tell from so many different ways. Even though you are reading, but you might think you are reading, but we know that what is the class.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for your assistance.
Thank you. Thank you, Vinita Gandharika Mataji. It's so true. It's so true. It's so beautiful. And we are so lucky to have your association. Even though you're not in the ashram anymore and you're still doing this. This is just so wonderful. Your service is beautiful. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, wonderful, wonderful class. And you especially, I'm talking about me, that where I am. And the last sentence you said, we are on the anartha nivritti. So that's the position I am on. No test in chanting, no testing in hearing, no, don't remember what I hear, don't remember what I read, and so many things, unlimited. So imagining is the different thing, but hearing is like, you know, so pleasurable, you know, never heard this before, Prabhuji. It's really amazing. Means the first point you said, like the devotee fainted. Up to that, I know. But why he fainted, how he fainted, is really amazing. Remember the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Radharani has Mahabhava. So that, related with this, like, you know.
Yeah.
And Prabhuji, I have a question, like when we talk about Mahabhava, we talk about Madhavendra Puri also. So yeah. What is the relationship with Madhavendra Puri?
Of Madhavendra Puri with Krishna? Well, one thing is that he was he is a Kalpa Vriksha in Vrindavan, but I am sure, I don't have an explanation for this or proof for this, but he must also be have an alternative relationship in either in one of the rasas, you know, Madhuri Rasa. But I don't have a proof for this. Maybe I'll search for it and get back to you.
Yeah, because they talk about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Radharani and Madhavendra Puri.
Yeah.
We can understand means Radharani, and we can understand Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yeah, Madhavendra Puri, I this is my gut feeling, but I need to search for it somewhere, maybe in Gaur Ganodesha Deepika or somewhere, and find out where, you know, Madhavendra Puri's this thing. You know, I've never done it, but I'll try to do it now.
Yeah, thank you, Prabhu, and thank you for the class. You know, it's like I don't have heart, you know, to hear that. It's heart would have melted after hearing, but I don't have some kind of
my heart is still
iron piece or rock is there, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanavad Pranam, Prabhuji. Thank you, Prabhu.
And
very, very enlightened class, and to show us that where we are going, that Prayojan part. So, Prabhu, one question. We hear the basic aspect of this in Bhagavad Gita also. Like say 521, Prabhu. 521, Bahaya Sparsheshu Asaktanam Vidanti Atma Asaktatma
Vindati.
Yeah. Indati Atma Yat Sukham Sabrahma Yoga Yuktatma Sukham Akshayam Ashnute. Right, Prabhu? Mm-hmm. This also is, you know, pointing towards that. So when we read, say, in a basic perspective, how do we explain this verse, Prabhu? Like, you know, from a materialistic, no. Right? Yeah.
How do we explain it? I didn't get your question.
How do you understand this verse? Because now, from a material, we are, you know, conditioned souls. Here in Bhagavad Gita, mm-hmm. also we are, what you spoke, right, Prabhu, elaborately. It's giving glimpses of that here, right?
Like not exactly, not completely. Uh-huh. Not completely.
Yeah.
This is just a Jnani's attainment of, a Jnana Yogi's attainment of liberation also has some elements of prema. It has all the anartha nivritti, atyantika anartha nivritti happens even at the stage of liberation through Jnana Yoga. But then the artha pravritti aspect of experiencing his experiences with Krishna that we discussed about, those experiences are not there for a Jnana Yogi. So, just because you may find some similarity, but there is no, the similarity ends there. It's not much. And of course, it gives a glimpse of what liberation is, but not prema. So the description of prema, you know, it's not there in detail or even, yeah, it's not, there not much of description is given in Bhagavad Gita as such.
Okay. But the pointers are there. How? Like, because
yeah,
here,
yeah.
Okay, Akshayam is translated
Akshayam as... Akshayam can be, yeah, I mean, so we can say that, wow, you know, someone, you go to someone's house and you have made unlimited items. So for lunch. So unlimited means what? There may be 7, 8 items, 10 items. 10 is not unlimited by any calculation, but then it's like unlimited means what? My stomach has a limited capacity. Compared to that, what you have made is unlimited, right? So the words Akshayam can be used in different contexts. So therefore, you know, it says Sukham Akshayam Ashnute, that Akshaya Sukha is not the Premananda. It is just Brahmananda, that's all.
Thank you very much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Okay.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, do you have any more time? So devotees, if they have any questions or realizations, they can come again.
I have time, Madhuri.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Prabhu, devotees, any questions or comments or any realizations, please go ahead with Prabhuji. Prabhuji, I just want to, in the meantime, I just want to express the one which you told, like Krishna says, while reciprocating to the devotees, like Krishna says that you are leaving everything and coming to me, but I'm not leaving anything. So I'm not leaving anything for you. What I can do for this? So he's saying, because, so in one lecture I hear, like Krishna will not leave because he loves his devotees. If he leaves the devotees and come, it's not Krishna. So that's why he is not leaving anyone. So even he attends the new devotees also, even he keeps the old devotees, like he's not seeing any discrimination between them. So, and regarding this, Krishna has told in Bhagavad Gita 9.31, just I remembered these things when you were saying those. So he says, Bhakta Pranashyati. In 9.31, so he says, mm-hmm. like, and my devotee will not perish. Once he comes to me, he will be there with me always. So, and even mm-hmm. if we forget also, he maybe momentarily, like, we forget him, but what he does is, he will again drag us to him. So yeah, that is a speciality about Krishna. So
yeah,
just
yeah.
My realization from your class, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. So, devotees, if no more questions, so let's end up our call here. So, let's pay our obeisances to Prabhuji. Vancha kalpa tripasya kripa sindhu
kriya
vishnu vrindiki jai prabhupada ki jai balram shakti prabhuji ki jai vrindraj bhagavadam ki jai all devotees on the